Introduction. The two common mistakes. When the book of Revelation is approached, two mistakes usually appear. Some say the word of God is simply a message, a statement, or a verbal revelation. Others say the word of Ias, the second divine person of the Trinity, later incarnate as Jesus. Both readings move too quickly. Both answer too soon. Both skip the deeper question. The real question is not merely, what doctrine is already being brought to the text? The real question is, what kind of reality is this phrase naming? Revelation requires us to slow down and follow Scripture's own categories rather than importing later frameworks into the text. That is where the matter must begin. Revelation is not dealing with abstract religious language. It is speaking of the Word of God. That phrase carries ontological weight. It pushes us to ask what in God this Word actually is, and who this Word actually is. Point one. We must learn to think ontologically. To think ontologically, taxialis, to ask what something is, not merely what it does, posers, how it is later explained by tradition. That matters here, because many treat the Word of God as, though it were only an effect, they treat it as what comes out of God, not as something real in God. But Revelation's language is heavier than that. The phrase is not simply word, it is the Word of God. That possessive phrase matters. The Word is of God. It belongs to God. It is grounded in God. It is not floating speech in the void. It is not a detached sentence hanging in midair. If it is truly of God, then it must name something real in God Himself. The possessive phrase by itself is not the entire argument, but in Revelation, it already pushes beyond the idea of a bare message and forces the question of what kind of divine reality this word names. That is the first step. The word must no longer be treated as an abstract religious product. The question is, what kind of reality in God makes divine speech, divine disclosure, and divine expression possible at all? Point two. From word to speech to structure A, word implies speech. Speech implies sounds. Sound implies structure. This is the ontological chain that must be followed. If there is real divine speech, then there must be a real ground of that speech. Speech is not self-generating. It does not arise from nothing. Meaningful communication presupposes a living speaker. And a living speaker is not a formless emptiness. So the logic runs like this. Word, right arrow speech, right arrow sound, right arrow structure. That last term is where the issue sharpens. If God truly speaks, then God is not an undefined fog producing communication from nowhere. There must be real spiritual structure in God. There must be a concrete reality in God that grounds divine expression. This is why the word cannot be reduced to message alone. A message is an outcome. It is not the deeper ontological ground. Nor is this chain being pulled out of thin air. Jesus himself joins divine voice and divine form when he says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." John chapter 5, verse 37. So the connection between divine speaking and divine form is not arbitrary. Jesus himself places them together. Point three. Does God have structure? At this point, many hesitate because they have been taught to think of God as personal, but functionally structureless. Yet Scripture does not speak that way. Jesus says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." John chapter 5, verse 37. That statement matters. It only has force if God's form is a real biblical category. Jesus was not introducing a novelty. He was exposing failure to recognize what Scripture had already given categories to understand. The same appears in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, where Moses beholds the form of Yahweh. Scripture does not present God as a vague non-being. God is living, personal, and real. He has his own form. That point must be stated carefully. God's form is not flesh. It is not a created body. It is not a second being. It is God's own eternal spiritual body, his living spiritual structure, able to appear visibly when God wills. It is not physical and not spatially limited like created bodies. God's form is his literal ontological form, his own literal spiritual body. Just as a man has a body as his own form, God also has his own body as his form, except that God's body is spiritual, eternal, uncreated, and not spatially limited like created bodies. It is eternal and uncreated, able to appear in ways suited to human perception, without being exhausted or spatially confined by those appearances. Just as Moses beheld the Temunah of Yahweh, in a real, yet non-exhaustive encounter. Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. This is not a Greek abstraction or a philosophical ideal. It is the same divine form known in the Old Testament. The same form behind the form of Yahweh seen by Moses. The same divine reality present in the angel of Yahweh hand, in the fire-filled appearances, by which God made himself known. These appearances were real, but they were not exhaustive of God's immeasurable form. They were deliberate appearances through his own living form in particular times and places. Once that is seen, the ontological pressure of the word becomes clearer. The word points to God's living form as the concrete ground of divine expression. Point 4. Why word is the right term? This also explains why scripture uses word. If the point were merely static outline, another term would do. But word is not static. It is living, expressive, communicative, active. It points not merely to shape, but to form in movement, form in speaking, form in making God known. That is why the word should not be reduced to a sentence, nor should it be confused with a bare visual form. The word names God through his living form as expressive reality. It is the concrete, personal reality in God by which he speaks, reveals, and makes himself known. So when the question is asked, what is the word? The answer is not just a message. The word is grounded in God's own living form, the concrete structure of divine expression. Point 5. Who is the word? The next question is just as important. If the word is grounded in God's living form, then who is the word? The answer is not difficult once the ontology is clear. The word is personal, because God is personal. God is not an impersonal forcing a tool. God is the living God. Therefore, his form is not a lifeless object. His form is his own living form. This is where scripture's own distinctions must be followed carefully. God is one spirit being, not three persons. Scripture reveals three simultaneous realities. The one God. Soul. The personal I of God. The one who thinks, wills, and loves. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1. Matthew chapter 12 verse 18. Form. God's own eternal spiritual body. His living spiritual structure. Numbers chapter 5 verse 37. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. God's own spirit. His inward divine life and power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. These they are the inseparable realities of the one God's own being. They are not parts, not modes, and not manifestations. Rather, they are simultaneous and intrinsic aspects of the one personal, living God. Real distinctions. Scripture itself names, yet always within the absolute oneness of Yahweh. The most faithful way to describe these simultaneous realities is as aspects. And this is what aspectival monotheism affirms. Within that framework, the word is not a fourth aspect. The word is God, named from the vantage point of his living form in expression and communication. That is why the word is both what is and who it is. It is grounded in God's form, and it names God himself, because God himself is personal and living. A necessary clarification. The word is not the form in a flat identity equation. Word is the designator, the naming term. God's own living form is the ontological reality, being named. Point 6. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2.
Forces the question.
Now Revelation itself comes into view. John says he bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 verse 2. The same pairing appears in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9, 6, 9, and 20-4. The conjunction matters. The text distinguishes them. The wording must be taken seriously. Revelation does not say, the testimony of the Word, who is Jesus, nor, the Word, that is Jesus. It says, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is not separation, but it is real distinction, and that distinction prevents the phrase, the Word of God, from being flattened into Jesus in a simplistic one-step identity formula. That means, the Word of God cannot simply be flattened into Jesus as though the phrase were always an interchangeable label. But it also cannot be reduced to bare speech. The phrase already carries its own ontological weight before Revelation chapter 19 ever applies it to Jesus. Revelation is not presenting the Word as a sentence and Jesus as the witness to that sentence. Nor is it saying the Word is simply Jesus in a direct one-step identity formula. The phrase, the Word of God names a divine reality, and the testimony of Jesus Christ names witness concerning Jesus. That distinction matters. Point 7. Why Jesus is called the Word of God. Then Revelation chapter 19 verse 13 says of Jesus, his name is called the Word of God. Why? Not because Jesus is a verbal message. Not because Jesus is a pre-incarnate, second divine person who carried that title from eternity in a Trinitarian sense. Jesus is called the Word of God because of ontological union. This must be understood according to the Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 pattern, where a living soul being emerges through the union of a physical element and a spiritual element. Jesus' emergence did not happen in a vacuum. The physical element came from Mary, and the spiritual element came from God the Father, by his own Spirit, who gave his own form as the spiritual element in that emergence. This giving did not mean that God the Father lost his own form, ceased to have his own form, or became formless apart from Jesus. Rather, this was an internal divine acton, which God the Father gave his own form as the spiritual element in Jesus, emergence without division, transfer, or diminution of his own being. This internal divine act follows the Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 pattern, where physical and spiritual elements unite to produce one living soul being, without the spiritual element ceasing to belong fully to its source. Jesus is therefore not a man later used by God from the outside. Nor is he a second person wearing humanity. He is the real human soul being, whom God's own formis present as the spiritual infrastructure from the beginning. That is why the name fits. Jesus bears the title, the Word of God, because God's own living formis present in ontological union him. The title does not erase the distinction between God and Jesus. It explains why Jesus can bear that divine designator. Nor is this only true of his earthly life before resurrection. God himself, through his form, is interwoven into Jesus' identity in resurrection and forever. The title fits not as an external label laid beside him, but as an interwoven identity, like the woven in unity pictured in Exodus chapter 28 verse 8, inseparable from his identity, yet without collapsing the distinction between the Father and Jesus. Point 8. John chapter 1 verse 1 says the same thing. This is also why John chapter 1 verse 1 must be read the same way. The termus the same. The designatoris the same. The ontological force the same. John is not speaking of a floating sentence. He is not introducing a second divine person standing beside God. He is naming God's own living expressive form. The concrete ground of divine speech, divine making known, and creation, real. Because God is not a formless abstraction, but the living speaker, whose speech requires living structure. So the word in John chapter 1 verse 1 and the word in Revelation belong together. Both point to God's own living form. Personal because God is personal. Expressive because God speaks, and real because God is not a formless abstraction. Conclusion. The word in Revelation is not an abstract message, and it is not a second divine person. The Word is grounded in God's own living form, the concrete spiritual structure of divine expression. That answers the what. The Word is also personal, because God is personal. That answers the who. Revelation chapter 1 verse 2 shows that the Word of God cannot be flattened into Jesus in a simplistic identity collapse. Revelation chapter 19 verse 13 shows why Jesus can bear that title. He bears it because of ontological union. God the Father, by his own Spirit, gave his own form as the spiritual element in Jesus, emergence. And for that reason, Jesus is rightly called the Word of God. That is the fuller reading. The Word is not noise in the void. The Word is not a detached revelation event. The Word names the living God through his living form, and that is why both Revelation and John use the term with such depth. Because of that, God is not a distant abstraction to be studied from afar. The Word means God can truly be encountered as living and personal, not merely described in concepts. In this way, Revelation calls us back to the God of Scripture, one, personal, and living, making himself known through his own living form,